he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Love the words of that song as it focuses our minds on heaven, reminds us of the great, wonderful glories that are ahead. It's good to see everybody who's here this morning. Beautiful day outside today. It is first and foremost the Lord's Day, in which we come, and as we have already done, commemorating his death and his burial and his resurrection on the first day of the week. Where would we be without the Lord? And I'm so thankful that we have this day, each and every first day of the week, to remember what he did for us. But in our country, it's also Mother's Day today. And I want to say a very happy Mother's Day to everyone who is here. Many of you may be visiting today because you are trying to honor someone special to you, and we're thankful that you have come. And we hope that it'll be a very special day for all of you mothers who are out there. Today is also another special day for one other reason. Fred Champion is with us today. I have to say, Brother Fred, I believed in you all along, but I wondered if I would see this day. But you have made it happen with the grace of God and with his wonderful help. And it is so good to see him today sitting in his place. And that's a great answer to prayer. And we're so thankful for that. And our prayer is that God will continue to give you strength and strengthen you more so that maybe you can do even more of the things that you want to do. I'm happy for Fred and Shirley and all of their family today. It's just so only on this day. I think it's a very fitting day for that to happen. And I'm so very thankful for that. Let me mention also that there will be a kids' class at 4:30 today. VBS planning meeting tonight after services. And so remember both of those things that we will do a little bit later today. If you would take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament book of Exodus, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. This chapter is going to introduce us to the mother of Moses. Chapter 6 will tell us that her name was Jochebed. And I'd like to suggest to you this morning that she becomes a wonderful portrait of a godly mother. There's so many of those in the Bible, and they're really consistent in the way God paints a godly mother, but she certainly fits that portrait as well, as we will see today. The events of chapter 2 unfold after Pharaoh has terrorized the Hebrew people. He's afraid of their growth. They are growing by multitudes. And he first of all tries to just work them more severely, so maybe that will curb the population in some way. But that is unsuccessful. And then finally, he says that every Hebrew son that is born is to be killed. The midwives refuse to do that. And as a last-ditch effort, he says every male son is to be thrown into the Nile River and to be destroyed in Exodus chapter 2. And I'd like to use her on this Mother's Day. Verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, a man of the house of Levi went and took his wife, a daughter of Levi. And so the woman conceived and she bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. And then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And so the maiden went and called the child's mother. And then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. And so the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, because I drew him out of the water. As we paint this picture of a godly mother, first thing I want you to see is that God held the top spot in her life. I believe Jochebed fulfills marvelously the words of Jesus when he said concerning the first and great commandment, it is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all of your strength. She does that. Pharaoh is breathing down her neck. Here's the mightiest man on the face of the earth, and he is commanding that all the male children are to be thrown into the river. But Jochebed loves her child, as any mother would. But more than that, she loves God. Jochebed knew the sanctity of human life, and so therefore she cannot and she will not obey this order. I believe the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 13 and also in the book of 1 Peter that we are to submit ourselves to governmental authorities. But there is one time when we cannot do that, is when it conflicts with the law of God. I think about Acts chapter 5. You may well remember it. In Acts chapter 5, the Sanhedrin council said to the apostles, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name, and yet you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine? So the Sanhedrin council is here saying, don't you preach about Jesus anymore. And God has said, go and tell the whole world. What do you do? God has said, preach it. They say, don't preach it. What do you do? Peter's answer was, we must obey God rather than man. And so we see what she does here on this life. She refuses to destroy her son. And in that way, she honors the God Almighty, the giver of life. And in that way, she is also like the midwives, who they themselves would not destroy the babies. Look back at chapter 1. Look at verse 17. The midwives feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they saved the male children alive. And so the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They're lively and they give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew mightily. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. There's Jochebed. She fears God. And she loves her child. But regardless, she will not do what they say. Verse 2 may indicate that somehow they knew that God had special plans for this baby. A number of commentators believe that there was something about it that just told them, I believe God has special plans for this child. Verse 2 says that the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. Regardless, we know this. God does have plans for this baby. God has tremendous. And can I try to impress upon us this morning that every child is beautifully stitched together by God. The psalmist said that he stitched me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Every child is made by God. And by the way, he makes no mistakes. He will say in the book of Exodus, who makes the blind, who makes the deaf, who makes the mute? God says, I do. And in God's mind, I didn't make a mistake. I didn't make a mistake. I do all things well. And so we find that every child is unique. And God has special plans for children. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. And I want you to see here in Jeremiah 1 and verse 5 that God planned to make Jeremiah a prophet to the nations, and that was in the plan before he was ever even born. In Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, it says, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah 1, 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you as a prophet for the nations. God had a marvelous plan in mind for Jeremiah before he was ever even born. Now I want you to notice the same thing was said of the Apostle Paul. Look at Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul is talking about his preaching the gospel. And in verse 15, Paul makes the point that this was in God's plan. Verse 15, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. Notice that. He says, God separated me from the womb. This was God's plan for me. And he called me then through his grace. So the thing that I'm wanting you to see is Jochebed understands that. You don't throw a child away. You don't take a child and cast him into the river. This is sanctified by the God of heaven, the giver of all life and breath. And she honors God supremely in her life because he holds the top spot in her life. And she knows God will do something wonderful one day with my baby. And can I just say, and I say it with compassion, I say it with kindness, but I shudder to think about what we have thrown into the river in this country. I shudder to think at the millions upon millions of children who have been thrown into the river through the instruments of abortion. And I understand there's complexities in that. And I understand that there's a struggle that is felt, but somehow we have got to understand that we are taking life that God gave. And we have got to understand the need to save those babies. And I want to say this morning, I thank God for every single woman who fears God and does what she can do to protect her child and to provide for its future. May God bless every single one of them, just like he does. When the Bible paints a portrait of a godly mother, it always starts right there. One spot in their lives. Another thing that I think we can see in Jochebed is that home and family was her chief assignment. It's not hard to see in this moment where she centered her mind, where she centered her work. Her work was centered around her home and her family. And again, we see that that is a common thread all the way through the Bible. We've got to understand that God, when he paints a picture of a godly mother throughout the whole Bible, he paints her as being centered on her home and being centered on her family. And let me tell you something, people, that's needed in this society more than ever. Can we not see what's happening in this country? Satan has done a masterful job in destroying home after home after home. Satan has done a masterful job of causing people not to understand their roles. He has caused people to be confused on what makes a man and what makes a woman. And the whole transgender thing is just causing great confusion. We need men who know what men are. We need women who know what women are. And they are in the places that God has given them. That's the only way to have order in society and to create the kind of place that has made every culture wonderful to begin with. America is in trouble because our homes are in trouble. America is suffering because men and women are not in their proper places, doing the work that God gave them to do. But that's not Jochebed. This woman is focused on one thing. She's focused on her God and his desire for her to care for her children and be their mother. Also, the God-given roles of men and women are under attack. In Genesis 2 and verse 18, we find that when God made a woman, he made her to be man's helper. In Genesis 2 and verse 18, it says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" Now, if you're reading from the King James Version, it says, "I will make him a help meet for him." I like that better in a lot of ways. He said, "I'm going to give him a help, and it's going to be meet for him," meaning it's going to be just right. It's going to be just perfect for him. I'll give him a help meet for him. And let me say this, that's not a put down. God is not trying to say, well, she's going to be his slave and she's inferior to him, and so I'll just make her his helper. I want to tell you, that's not a put down. If it's a put down to anybody, it's a put down to me. I need help. And I freely admit I need help. And I can tell you right now, the whole thing's going to crumble without her. The whole thing's going to go to pot. I need help. It's not a put-down. It's a position of honor. And I'll tell you this. Is it a put-down to God? Because God calls himself my helper. I need that. It is a position of honor. It is a position of tribute. And every godly mother that I know wants that. And she understands my husband needs me. She's the half that makes him whole. And God said that. It's not good for him to be alone. I remember Connie Adams, when he lost his first wife, he said sometime after, it didn't take me long to see that it's not good for man to be alone. I make him a helper, comparable to him, honorable thing. Go to Proverbs 31. We're going to, in time, read this whole thing today, but we'll do it in pieces. In Proverbs 31, I want you to see that this is a position of honor. The Proverbs 31 woman, I doubt anyone attains to her, but she's something to shoot for. She's the model, I believe. Beginning in verse 10, it says of her, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of his life. When a man finds a good woman like that, he finds a good thing. And she does him good. She's his helper. Does him good all the days of his life. And verse 23 says that her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. I firmly believe that it's a godly woman who's beneath the wings, helping her husband to become what he becomes. I know that I could not attain some of the things that I desire to attain without the help and the encouragement and the strength of my wife. There have been times when I've been discouraged and down, and I remember one time, I don't remember exactly what it was, but I remember what she said. I was extremely down, and she looked me in the eyes and got her finger in my face, and she said, Jeff May, you are bigger than that. Well, there's my helper. That's my helper showing confidence. Come on, Jeff May, you're bigger than that. She is a help to her husband. Oh, to God, that mothers in this country would come to see the power that you have to influence the world, the dynamic effect that you can have through your family. For years, there's a piece that I have read. I can't seem to resist it. In every sermon on motherhood that I've ever done, it's a piece called The Hand That Rocks the Cradle. He got here red and wrinkled and scared and crying. And then she took him up and held him to her breast. And he sure was glad to get what Mama offered. And then he went to sleep and put his fears to rest. It didn't seem to matter what he needed. He could always count on Mama to supply. And regardless of the sleep that she might be losing, he always found a twinkle in her eye. There ought to be a hall of fame for mamas. Creation's most unique and precious pearl. Heaven help us always to remember that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. She taught him all the attributes of greatness that she knew he couldn't learn away from home. And by the time she wore the cover off her Bible, her hair was gray and her little man was gone. There ought to be a hall of fame for mamas. Creation's most unique and precious pearl. Heaven help us always to remember that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Amen to that. Do we understand? If you're looking for a position of influence, if you're looking for a position of power, if you want to make a real difference in the world, it's right there. It's in this portrait. She has God as the number one thing in her life. She's focused on her chief assignment, and that is the care of her family. Her home is her specialty. Turn to Titus 2. Titus chapter 2, we begin reading in verse 3. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Paul is teaching here what the older women need to do. He says, this is what I want the older women to do. Titus 2 and verse 3, that the older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. I want the older women to teach the younger women. Look at verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands. to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God might not be blasphemed. Things have changed since I started preaching. When I first started preaching, there were more mothers, women, that aspired to motherhood. You could talk to a whole host of them. What do you want to be? I want to be a mother. I want to be a godly wife. They saw that as their craft. And those who did that would get together and they'd talk about how to do things better. They'd share secrets about home life and how to do that very well. I sense that that is changing some. That the first thought in the minds of many people is not first and foremost, I want to be a godly wife. I want to be a good mother. Sometimes the attention is elsewhere. And let me say this. This is your primary job. This is the job God gave us to do. This is the job that God gave a woman to do. Now, if you can do something else and still do that job, fine. But if it comes at the cost of this job, we're in an area that we don't need to be. God says, I want you to do this, and I want you to do it well. And it becomes harder. It becomes harder in some situations. But this is the chief assignment. What do you teach the younger women? To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God might not be blasphemed. Oh, the impact that you can have in the home. And the reward. You know what this woman's going to do? This woman's son is going to become the man that leads the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and all the way to the brink of the promised land. That's who this is. This is Moses. You want to talk about impact? You want to talk about influence? You want to talk about having done something? My friends, that's doing something. And this is true for every child. Do you think that she did something powerful and lasting? Indeed she did. Her son becomes a type of the Messiah. And I could talk about all the ways he's like the Christ. I'll give you one right here. He came out of a place of death to be a deliverer. What Christ do? He came out of a place of death to be a deliverer. That's why she called him Moses. I drew him out of the river. He was brought out of a place of death to deliver God's people. That's what Jesus did. My, that's some impact right there. Can't you just hear what Moses would say about his mother? My mama hid me as long as she could. For 3 months she kept me hid. And I guess I began to get a little more noisy. And so she made a little ark, pitched it, and made it waterproof, and put me in it. My mama took me down to the river and put me among the reeds so I wouldn't float away, so that I'd just kind of stay right there in that spot. And my sister stood off, and she watched to see what would happen. And then through the wonderful providence of God, my sister said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Can I go and fetch a nurse for you? And she took me to my very own mama. And my own mother nursed me until I was a bit older, weaned thoroughly. And then I was brought up with all the luxuries of Egypt. Found out who I was probably through my mother. I knew who I was. And that caused me to want to lead my people home. Chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 shows us that Moses did know who he was. I believe much of that probably came through his mother. But in Exodus chapter 2, notice the wording here in Exodus 2. It says in verse 11 of Exodus 2, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. When he had looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Moses, the leader of God's people. I wonder how a family feels about a mother like that. You know, you don't have to guess very long. Go back to Proverbs 31 again and notice verse 25. Proverbs 31 beginning in verse 25. Here's the godly woman of Proverbs 31. How did her family feel about her? Verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing. She will rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Her children will one day rise up and call her blessed. I want to tell you a story about that. I don't know how many of you knew Marlene Smeltzer. Wonderful woman, dedicated, centered on the home. They had a funeral in one spot, but they also had a memorial service in Athens, Alabama. And Dale Smeltzer, her husband, spoke at her memorial service. And as he talked about his wife, he was reading from Proverbs 31. She had three boys. And he got down to the part where he said, her children rise up and call her. All three of those boys stood up and said, blessed. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Let me tell you something. You got to have vision for that. I was in somebody's house one time and the children were calling, Mama, Mama, would you tell her to quit doing that? Mama, where's that? Mama. And finally, the lady we were visiting with turned to us and she said, bless their hearts. Right now, they just rise up and call me. Maybe one day, they'll rise up and call me blessed. Don't you know Moses looks at her and says, blessed. You think about the third point. She hid her baby. I hurt for babies that have not been hidden. Many of them have not been hidden from the instruments of abortion. Many of them were born, but they lived in homes where they had to witness things that a child should never have to witness. It grieves me deeply that this country has become a place where children are not safe. They are hardly safe anywhere. And that grieves me because of the kind of childhood that I had. I grew up in a small town. It was a Mayberry kind of town. When I was 15 years old working at a radio station, the police used to come and pick me up when I signed off the radio station, and they took me home. They were my friends. I rode my bicycle as a child all over the place in Union Springs, Alabama, and my parents never were concerned about me. They didn't have to fear what might happen to me. It was a safe world in many respects. Not anymore. I didn't want my children ride all over town. Not going to do that. Ain't going to happen. Not in today's world, it's not. When I went to school, they were concerned about G-U-M, gum. Don't chew gum and stick it under your seats. Their chief concern among many things was gum. Now it's G-U-N, gun. I heard a school principal one time say, he said, it used to be that my chief responsibility was to educate my children. Now, if I get them home safely at the end of the day, I feel that I have done my job. How's that for a change? Moms, you need to hide your babies. Even nature teaches that. There's a road that I walk at home to try to get a little exercise. On the side, it's got some gravel. This is a killdeer. A killdeer will lay its eggs right there in the rocks. And I mean, she's the queen of distraction. You come walking down that road and she starts carrying on and making all kinds of noise and she moves them little feet along and she scurries on up here. And what she's trying to say is, come after me, come after me, come after me. And then she'll do this. It's one of the most marvelous things in nature. She will throw out a wing and lean her body this way and it looks like she's wounded. It looks like she's broken a wing and she's helpless. What she's trying to do is she's trying to get me to go after her. She's trying to get me to chase her. She's trying to distract me away from her babies. That's a mother. That's natural affection. Romans chapter 1 says that some are without natural affection. You think about Jochebed's diligence. She did. She hid him for 3 months until it became impossible to do that any longer. She formulates a plan that I'll make this little ark and put him in it. She does it. She puts him in it, takes him down there and puts him among the reeds. She's doing this at the risk of her own life because she's being disobedient to the king. She places her trust, though, in the eyes of the Almighty who sees everything. And her daughter watches to know what will happen. Here's my question about Jochebed. Do you think she's distracted in any way from hiding her baby? Do you think her mind's on anything else? Is she drawn away by something more important than that? No. One thing. Hide my baby. Love my family. Be a protector to the family. Let me just say that you too will have to hide your child. The devil is intense in his desire to program their thinking. You're going to have to hide your children from the schools at times. You'll have to hide them from the internet. You'll have to hide them from some of their friends. It is a battle for their minds. Somebody once said, God wants their mind, Satan wants their mind, but they have it. It's a battle for the mind. And that's what Satan is after. I want their minds. And so what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to control those situations. You're going to have to get in there and be active and control those situations as best you can. You're going to have to know the curriculum that is being taught at the school. You may have times when you have to say, my child will not do that. I know a man who told them they were going to have a very graphic sex education class, and he thought his children were too young for that, and all the things that they were going to say about that, and talk about contraceptives and all this kind of stuff. And he said, not my children. They will not be there. So somehow you'll have to get in there and you'll have to know what's being taught to your children. And there'll be times when you'll have to take a stand as to what they will be allowed to hear and what they won't be allowed to hear. You'll have to control the internet to some degree as to what they can see, what they can't see. You'll have to decide when they're going to have a phone. You have to decide what access they're going to have to computers. All of this is an active mother. You'll have to choose their friends. There were guys that my daughter dated, I ran off. You know, they could just tell he ain't happy. I wasn't necessarily rude, but they could tell he's not happy. You'll have to talk to them a lot and be connected to them. You're going to have to know as best you can where they're at, what's going on. And you'll have to try to help them to be in the world, but not of the world. You need to hide their souls in Jesus. This is the best place that you can hide them. You want to make sure that their soul one day is safe in Jesus. In Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with Him in glory. Your life is hidden with Christ. You want your children to be hidden in the blood of Jesus. That He can't get my child's soul because my child has obeyed the gospel. My child is being taught, Ephesians 6:4, being trained in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I'm training my child so that my child will know who they are, like Moses knew who he was, and they want to identify with the people of God and be faithful to the people of God and be a child of God. I want to hide their soul in Jesus. I've told you about my Uncle Thomas. I asked him before my daughter was born, when do I need to start reading to her? When I need to start teaching the Bible, he said, start the day she's born. I said, well, she won't know a thing I'm saying. He said, no, but he said, if you start right then, she won't ever remember a time when you weren't. Start from day one. Let them know who they are. Pray for them early. Pray for them before they're born. Pray for them after they're born. Be a good example. Let them see your priorities like Moses knew his mother's priorities. Let them see that you're sincere and genuine, that you're all in. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be one thing at church and something else somewhere else. It's like that old saying that I cannot hear. I cannot hear what you say because what you do is speaking so loudly. We got to show it. We got to demonstrate it in every way. And for those of you that don't have a child yet, I promise you, when you do, if you've got a natural affection in your body, you're going to realize I've got a child now that's going to spend eternity somewhere. And where that is largely depends on me. I've got an eternal soul. It's not just my soul anymore, it's their soul. Seemingly, Moses is taught his identity from his mother. He knew who he was, knew who his people were. He rose to protect them and led them to the brink of the promised land. You just need to know the devil's a murderer. John 8 and verse 44, Jesus said to some, you are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you desire to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He robbed Adam and Eve of the tree of life. Satan's a murderer. He still is. You will have to hide your babies. I will have to hide my babies. Help them to be safe in the arms of Jesus. Let the little children come to me. Let the little children come to me. That's where we want them. What a beautiful portrait of a mother that we see in Jochebed. God held the top spot in her life. Her chief work was her home and family, and she hid her babies. I can assure you, if you'll devote yourself to those things, you will one day see your child with wings, flying well. Devote yourself to it. I praise the godly mothers in this congregation, those who have done these things. It may be that somebody today says, well, I didn't have a mother like that. I'm sorry. But you know what? You can marry a girl like that. You marry a girl like the one we talked about this morning. You can encourage your children to marry a girl like that. You can raise your little girl to be like that. You can still make a huge difference. Just follow God's model. The lesson's yours. If you need to respond to the gospel this morning, come, kneel at the cross. Give your life to the Lord. Be baptized into Him this morning. Come while we stand and as we sing.